Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of His holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt now bless the reading and the exposition of Thy holy word. May it be to Thine eternal praise. May we read in a reverent and sober manner. And may we approach the truth of God with sobriety, with dignity and honour. So Lord, we ask Thee now to bless us as we come, seeking to be taught of God. And we trust, O Lord, that we shall be diligent pupils in the school of grace. Help us to be so. Help us to have that appetite, to know more of Thee and to live more to Thy praise. And help us, we pray Thee, in our pilgrimage here on earth, looking for that city which builder and maker is God. We pray, Lord, as we prepare for glory, that Thou would bless us with those sanctifying influences which will truly bless our souls and lead us in the ways of righteousness to Thine eternal praise. Grant it, Lord, we pray Thee. Bless Thy word to us now, in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn again, would you please, to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Second chapter of the book of Joshua. I'm going to read just a short section of this chapter as we continue our time here. We know it's the receiving of the spies into the house of Rahab, and I'm going to enter into the reading of verse 8. And before they were laid down, is the spies upon the roof whom she'd hidden, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon her, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that he will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that he will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life are yours, if we utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may he go you away. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his holy word. Now our present series for these morning services brings us to the book of Joshua, which we've been doing for the past 2 months, and so we haven't been long in this series. We've completed our time in the opening chapter, and for the past 2 weeks, we've been in the chapter from which we've just read, where we'll continue today, and God willing, next week. No doubt, perhaps a little longer, which records the 2 spies sent by Joshua, and their safety greatly helped by Rahab, a one-time prostitute, a harlot, but now delivered from her iniquity to faith in the true God. Now Joshua rested upon God's promises. We read in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. But he acted responsibly in attending to his duty, to lead and to do what was needful, to assist in being successful in their venture into Canaan. Now he didn't sit back and rest in God's promise of success. And this is a lesson we must learn concerning our labor in the gospel. Knowing God will certainly save his elect, but demanding of us action to employ means which he has appointed to that end. For God's promises, his assurances, are not a license to us to sit back and let God. For the means are united to the promise, and this involves us, you and I, very much so. Joshua sent two men privately, not to scout out the land generally, but the area which would be the initial battleground. The west bank of the Jordan, especially the fortress, the city of Jericho. Now the two spies reached Jericho without trouble and spent the night at the house of Rahab, which seems kept a place where people could spend the night. She was a keeper that lodged strangers, a sort of innkeeper. Several commentators have suggested this, and it seems probable since finishing with her wicked trade, she did this for an income. And it's clear that God led them to this house where they would be helped. Now the two spies would not have expected to find a person in that city of Jericho who feared the God of Israel. But they find themselves under her roof and were saved from certain death by her. At that time, every city of importance had a king. And he was informed of the two men in Rahab's house, which, providentially, was on the wall of the city, ideal to aid their escape. Now, we've considered the fact that she made her faith in God the priority over her honouring of her own king, and have shown she was justified in doing so. For when there is a conflict between obeying God or man, it is God we must obey as his people. And with our last message, we address Rahab's lies, doing so to preserve the safety of the spies. For while the delegation were outside knocking at her door, coming in the king's name, she quickly hid them upon the roof of her house. She told them the men had been there, but she said she'd no knowledge who they were. That was a lie, verse 4. Then this was followed by another lie that they'd gone while it was dark before the gates closed. She then sent them off on a fool's errand, a wild goose chase, pursuing shadows. And so there were lies and deception, along with being disloyal to her country, yet stated by inspiration, she was acting in faith. What we read of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 must be considered in the light of the two references to her in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:31, James 2 verse 25. And so the key to it all was her faith. By faith, she endangered her own life by hiding the spies and misleading the king's delegation. But while accepting this, there is never God's approbation on her life. For God hates lying. God does use what he hates to serve his own purpose, but never condoning sin, never approving of it. For he is a thrice holy God, who judges all sin and even casts Satan out of heaven for his sin of pride. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. God's abhorrence of sin is so demonstrated. And so Ahab's lie did not have its source in faith, but in her imperfect understanding of God and holiness. But she would develop in understanding, for there was the presence of true faith. And having this faith in the true God, she found she must put him before her people and break with them. Ruth did the same, we read in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 16, when she as a Moabite expressed those lovely words, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And so Ruth left her people for the true God, committing her all to him. And it is similar with Rahab. Once Rahab had got rid of the king's men, she went to the roof where she had hidden the men and told them that the people of Jericho and all Canaan were seized by fear concerning Israel. It's interesting that Rahab spoke of the Lord, of Jehovah, verse 9, as distinguished from the pagan gods of Canaan, calling him Jehovah no less than four times, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. And then the spies responded in the same name, verse 14. And so there was this unity of spirit between them, a spiritual bond. It's clear from what's recorded that the two spies, who says chapter 6, verse 23, were young men, were under the leading of God's providence as to their safety, and they being under the care of a child of faith in the true God was most providential. She had renounced her allegiance to God's enemy and had exposed herself to great danger in protecting the two spies. And so there's a principle taught by this which concerns us all. We who confess the Lord as our blessed Saviour. We have taken sides with the Lord's people, and his people ought to have first priority, our allegiance to them. The Lord has brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and our allegiance is first to them, rather than to they whose lives are lived out for this sinful world. And they make light of the word of God. Rahab did what was right, but the manner in which she did so was wrong. And although many attempts have been made to explain this away, it was falsehood, although done in extenuating circumstances. Now what would we have done if we were in her position? Would you, in the fear of God, would I have been prepared to risk our lives to preserve the spies, judging by the spineless state of professed Christians today, who won't even raise their voice in the interest of persecuted Christians whose lives are at risk day by day? It's difficult. I should say doubtful. If that many would have the spirit of Rahab. And this is because the fear of God is well nigh lost among us. For I believe there are those with the heart of the matter and would put their own lives on the line to preserve their brethren. Another point we ought to note in considering Rahab and the difficult position that she was brought to, it ought to drive us to pray, as taught by our Lord, "Lead us not into temptation." Lord, keep us from any situation which would cause us to be untruthful, to deceive, to commit falsehood. For we may well find ourselves in such a situation and grieve the Lord we love and serve. And so we need to daily pray to be delivered from evil, from its terrible influence, and from the situation which may cause us to dishonor God. For as Christians, we must ever seek to please the Lord. We mentioned last week that we are the more responsible, more so than Rahab, to refrain from being untruthful, for we live under greater light. Few of us coming from a pagan background. Rahab is a remarkable woman and is rewarded for her faith. And the narrative provides us with the number of God's mercies she enjoyed by faith. She received the spies into her house, sent by God as a means of her deliverance from Jericho, which was about to come under God's most severe judgment. And so like Noah and his family at the time of the flood, Rahab and her family would be preserved from God's wrath in a remarkable manner. Also, the people of Jericho were wicked, but God preserved his child Rahab from them after she'd been converted from a greatly sinful lifestyle. And so God's grace and God's care was enjoyed by her. Just imagine the difficulties she would have faced when she abandoned that way of life. Rahab was greatly honored to become the wife of Solomon. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. And some have suggested that he was one of the spies, for Judah and Ephraim were the leading tribes. And they claim the two spies would have been chosen from these tribes. But of course this is conjecture, but it may well be true. But what is fact is that the child who came from the union of Rahab and Salmon was Boaz, which we read of in the book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 21. And Obed was the son of Boaz. And Jesse was Obed's son. We also have genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, where in verse 5 we read of Rahab and their son Boaz. And so this harlot whom God visited in Jericho's darkness was honored to give birth to one of Israel's honorable saints, Boaz, and was in the very line of our blessed Lord, the Redeemer, with her great-great-grandchild being David, the man after God's own heart, the King of Israel. She was an immoral woman, living by pagan principles, in a city destined for destruction. Yet she was one of God's elect, and greatly honored to be a link in the genealogy leading to Christ. We pointed out a number of times that although Israel were blind to the fact that God intended to visit the Gentiles in order to take out of them a people for his name, as stated by Peter in that church council recorded in Acts 15 and verse 14, and recorded in their scriptures by type and prophecy and example, they came to a state of judicial blindness, preventing them from seeing what we have in figure with Rahab the harlot. God bringing out a Gentile soul to bless that person. It's a fine example of God visiting the Gentiles with mercy, bringing Rahab out of Gentile paganism to worship the true God before judgment would fall upon them. And so among the Gentiles, God has his people whom the shepherd must bring. He says in John 10 and verse 16, them also I must bring, for there is one shepherd in uniting Jew and Gentile in that one body of Christ as his members. Ephesians 2:14. middle wall of partition has been broken down. He is one and we are one. He is our peace. Our Lord gave a foreshadowing of this with the centurion, Matthew 8 verse 10, and the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew 15 verse 28, and the leper among the 10 who returned being cleansed to give thanks and praise to God, Luke 17 verse 18. And on each occasion, with the centurion, with the Syrophoenician woman, and with that one Samaritan leper, on each occasion, the Lord highly commended each of them in the context of Israel's failure. Now, I'll not take the time to refer to prophecies in the Old Testament of God's purpose in saving a people from among the Gentiles. In fact, this would be the great issue of the redemptive purpose of God. In the calling of Abraham, who is the father of faith, God made known this great purpose, that the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. Genesis 12 and verse 3. We read in Galatians 3 verse 16, the promises made to Abram were in Christ. Now I would add just one further comment on this from Psalm 22, where we read of the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. For the psalm ends by stating its purpose, it being for the nations, that they would come and worship him. Verse 27. Now I must make one further comment upon this before moving on. But the type goes much further than foreshadowing Gentile blessings. For it also teaches the uniting of Jew and Gentile in Christ. Rahab was brought into oneness with Israel's God to unite in worshipping the true God. And so they who claim that Israel and the church are forever separate as two distinct people are wrong according to the revelation of Scripture. This is an important issue. For there are those who hold a prophetic script scheme of things, the dispensation, who build up their whole system upon this, a separated people, Jew and Gentile, and kept this thing forever. They are the true seed of Abraham, one people, from the beginning to the end. There has never and never will be two people of God. And this, if not rightly understood, leads to much error in so many areas. Rahab was as much the seed of Abram, a people of faith in the living God, as was Joshua and Caleb. One of God's elect, part of one family, chosen in Christ before creation, in eternity. If this was rightly grasped, then people would understand the vital link between circumcision and baptism, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Two ordinances in each dispensation teaching identically the same truth, one the foreshadowing of the other. And in passing, I would suggest that this is solid ground for paedobaptism, for the child would not have a lesser position under the new covenant than the old, and be less embraced in that covenant. Now I've addressed this with messages on this much disputed subject, but I refer to it at present in the context of one people of God, both Jew and Gentile, united in one body as one people. They are brought into the fold under one shepherd, John 10:16. With the middle wall of partition broken down, Ephesians 2:14. And this was foreshadowed throughout the whole of the Old Testament. There is an organic unity throughout, with God's mercy shown to Naaman and the widow Zarephath, both there, one in 1 Kings 17 and the other in 2 Kings chapter 5. And Jonah was sent to preach at Nineveh. We have the purpose of God displayed concerning the Gentiles. And so the church is not a mystery hidden from past ages. As the Scofield Reference Bible claims, which it places above the third chapter of Ephesians, for it was known, typified, prophesied, foreshadowed by various figures. What was the mystery hidden, says Ephesians chapter 3, is not the church, but the Jew and Gentile in one body with Christ as its head. That was the mystery hidden from past ages, that they would be united in one body of which Christ is his glorious head. The sixth of that third chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And so the notion that Israel and the church are distinct and kept separate with two vastly different methods of salvation, different destinies, different promises, is a fabrication having no biblical support. The church of God has always been in the earth from the very beginning, living under different measure of light, all the people of faith, and looking beyond the promised land, Canaan, to what is heavenly and eternal, we read in Hebrews 11 verse 16. Reared at a true faith, as true as Caleb and Joshua, although it was not as strong and not as developed, needing to grow in grace and knowledge, but her faith was in the same God, the true and living God, the Creator. Now Rahab didn't believe in the God of the Hebrews being somewhat better than the gods of Canaan. And so, I'll add this God to the other gods of Canaan. Make him the best. Give him the highest place in her devotion. Now her faith was in the God of the Hebrews, of Jehovah, being the true God. And so all the gods of Canaan were abandoned, they were rejected, they were regarded as false in the light of her true faith. She extolled her God, whom she feared, and owned to be true. And so Baal and Ashtaroth were rejected. And so she had abandoned what she'd been taught from her young days, all swept away by her faith. Her true faith in the God who she says is so powerful, who judges sin and destroys his enemies and marches on to victory. These are all included in her world. This is not the way of Christendom today. For they would have encouraged Rahab to choose Jehovah if she was of mind in preference to the other gods. But the other people in Canaan were not to be condemned, for their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth would be as valid as that of the worship of Jehovah. And this is the position of the World Council of Churches, that it's everyone to their own, claiming, well, we all worship the same God, but people do so in their own way. And I've heard this expressed so many times by people who are in liberal churches, which are a vast number in Christendom. Oh, we all worship just one God. Why make such a fuss about it? And so even witchcraft is included in the assembly of the World Council of Churches under this principle. Christendom largely rejects the exclusive nature of the God revealed in the scripture, believe in that whatever the faith, they must be accepted as valid and the worship regarded as acceptable. Now this wasn't the view of Rahab. She wasn't making a switch of allegiance, a minor step from one God to another, but a radical change. From idolatry to truth. From what damned to what saved. The God who created all things does not share his glory with any other God. Gods which cannot hear, gods that cannot speak or do. Psalm 115 and other psalms record this for us. Gods who ruin and destroy all who worship them. For Rahab to worship the gods of Canaan would have taken her to hell, however sincere or earnest she would have worshipped them. And she was brought to realize this with fear. At one time in Christendom, the uniqueness of the Christian God was generally affirmed, that all were lost in the darkness of idolatry unless they worshipped the God of Scripture by Christ Jesus. Now this is certainly the teaching of the Bible, but with the abandoning of the authority of Holy Scripture, there has come a massive change. With the world's faith regarded as valid, not idolatrous. Now, this isn't confined to the liberal, for it's dominant among the professed evangelicals of today. For modern evangelicals are of a different stamp than was the case at one time when it was no Christ or the eternally lost. If you were to speak to the millions of professed evangelicals today and say to them, do you believe that every single person who is not joined to Jesus Christ and worships God alone through Christ will go to hell? I guarantee you 90-odd% of them would say, oh no, I don't believe that. I've spoken to no end of them, and this is what they believe. And it's common. We have the best God, but not the only God. But what we preach here from this pulpit is that Rahab was delivered from perishing in her sin by belief in the only true and living God, the only source of eternal hope. So we take the position that the billions who worship other than this God are lost. Even great numbers who claim to believe in this true God are lost. Are hypocrites, for they do not have Rahab's faith. And our Lord warned about this. The one who put his hand upon the leper and said, be thou clean, Matthew 8 verse 3, and put his hand upon Rahab and cleansed her from her immoral life and opened her eyes to the truth. The liberals have a rational explanation for the miracles of Scripture. Rahab believed them, what God had done, but they have a rational explanation to explain the miraculous away. For to a man or a woman, they lack true faith. But Rahab is a judgment upon them all, in that she believed in this wonder-working God, who dried up the Red Sea so that Israel would escape from the Egyptian army who were drowned in seeking to destroy Egypt, we read. And I was brought up, as I mentioned in my ministry, from time to time, under liberal ministry. And I remember ministers telling me that the Red Sea was not open. They found a shallow part of the waters that they were able to go through. And of course all the Egyptian army were drowned in this shallow water, just a few inches deep or a foot deep. I was brought up under this witchcraft. Manna didn't come from heaven, I was told. But they found this pool that grew upon bushes. And Jairus' daughter wasn't dead. She was in a coma, the minister told me. All the time seeking to undermine the miraculous of Scripture. But Rahab believed in this God. A wonder-working God. The Word of God tells us the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And this possessed this woman. For in the fear of God, our eyes are open and we have faith in Him. We must warn against the evil nature of liberalism and Romanism, both deadly and dangerous. And millions are exposed to this, either denying the Word or adding and subtracting from God's Word. So there is no faith with either in the God of His Word, which was so different with this woman, Rahab. For although her faith was in its infancy, it was sound, it was sure, and it was secure in what God is and what God does in His miraculous power and in justly destroying His enemies while preserving Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. He rules and He reigns in heaven above and in the earth beneath, says Rahab, verse 11. And this reminds us of our Lord's affirmation to His disciples when He commissioned them to take His gospel into the world, to the nations. He told them, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Given to Him this power and authority by His Father, for He controls all things in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Not politicians, not kings, however powerful, but the Lord. This God is the only God, and there is none beside Him. And this we read in Isaiah chapter 45. Over and over again, as if to impress this upon our minds in a world of gods of every kind. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 5. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 7. There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 21. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Verse 22. We also have this affirmation in the uniqueness of the God of the Bible in verse 14 and verse 18. Six times over in this wonderful chapter, the true God who is triune, Father, Son and Spirit, is the only God. There is none else. This is the God of Rahab, the only God. For all beside Him are idols. And although many in Christendom would object and claim we cannot surely believe that billions who worship sincerely other gods are all under judgment, lost, and destined for hell, we respond, yes we do. For they are all rightful objects of evangelism. For God calls people out from idolatry to serve and honor Him. When writing to the church of Thessalonica, Paul referred to them having turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. And this is true of all who are brought out of sin. They're brought from idolatry of one kind or another. There is truth in the God of Holy Scripture alone. lies beside him. Lies, lies and more lies. Believe in what is untrue. Children of their father, the devil, the father of liars, said the Lord. And the world's religions are a lie. They're idolaters and they ruin us. And we must reach out to them and say, Christ alone, for peace alone, for salvation alone. Why do we assert this? Because the Bible teaches it. And in contrast to the Quran's directive to kill the infidel, that anyone who's not one of them and prepared to bow to them is the object of their murder. The Book of Christians teaches us to love our enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use you. The greatest expression of this love is to warn them of their perilous state in worshipping other gods. And so we must reach out, for God has his elect in the most unlikely places. Rahab has a sound faith in the only true God. But is this the case with you and I? A true faith which is manifest by our works, which James tells us was the case with Rahab. Are people able to see our faith by our works? Is this reality clearly observed by others that we have an allegiance to the true God by faith? He seeks to live by his precepts. Rahab has much to teach us. And so we trust that our time with her over these few weeks will be helpful. A woman, says Hebrews 11:30, who perished not with them that believe not. She was preserved with hope. And this is the great promise of John 3:16, shall not perish. To all who believe in him, with a soundly based faith, that fears God and rests in his power and his word. May God bless his word for us. We'll continue from this, God willing, next week. May God bless us. Amen.